Our study tonight is out of 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, identifying God's true spiritual fellowship by its active brotherly compassion. One of the most revealing characteristics of true fellowship with God is true Christian love. Jesus told his disciples that all men would know that they were his disciples by their love for one another in John 13, 35. However, true brotherly love is active. It's not passive. An entity exercising compassionate activity as follows. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 10 and going to verse 18. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And wherefore did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good, and see his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay, 1 John 3:10, the first part of the verse, builds upon John's claim in 1 John 2:29-39 to teach that children of the devil who are not saved do not do what is righteous, where the sons of God are manifested by their righteous activities. Now, we want to emphasize again that a Christian can do things that are not righteous, but that doesn't mean he's unsaved. All John is saying is we can tell when a person is saved when we see the righteousness that shows up. That's the only statement that he's trying to make. Then referring to one area of active righteousness. 1 John 3:10b claims that those who do not do what is righteous are not of God, such as one who does not love his brother. Does not love his brother, I believe in this case, in Christ. Now, John added that the commandment that Christians had received from the beginning was that they were to love one another. That's verse 11. But this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And I believe, as do a number of commentators, that what he's talking about is Jesus' word. Shortly before his crucifixion in John 13, 35, Jesus told his disciples, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And so Jesus gave that command to the 12 disciples, and they carried that command on with them into the church era and gave it to the new Christians who were there. So that was the command that they had heard from the beginning. That's what we believe it is. Well, the love, however, about which John wrote was far more than a verbal claim of love, but a love that displayed itself in compassionate action. And this truth is developed in verses 12 to 18. There are many circles, in Christian circles today, even in evangelical circles, where people claim that they love one another in the Lord. But from John's perspective, love is a lot more than just claiming it. Love shows up in action. If it doesn't show up in action, you don't know that that love is there. So it's a love that translates itself into activity. The Apostle John illustrated the opposite of Christian love in the act of Cain's hateful, spiteful murder of his brother Abel. In verse 12, he said, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And wherefore did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. You'll recall, if we go back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 8, Cain brought a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought a sacrifice of sheep. Now, there's nothing innately wrong with a sacrifice from the fruit of the ground, because some of the sacrifices in Israel dealt with the ground, like the grain offerings and so forth. But at that particular time, for some reason, that's not the sacrifice that God wanted. God wanted the sacrifice that involved the lamb. He didn't, at the time, want the fruit. So Cain had concocted his own sacrifice, and he was trying to please God on his own terms rather than pleasing God on God's terms. So it was actually an act of where he was trying to manipulate God. And, of course, that's rebellion. Abel didn't do that. He obeyed what God wanted him to do. He brought the sacrifice that God apparently had dictated that he bring. And that's why God was good. And what's interesting, even when Cain brought the bad sacrifice and God did not respect the sacrifice, and Cain's face fell, he got depressed and angry, God immediately went to Cain and says, "Now look, if you do well, if you turn around and get the right sacrifice, everything's fine, and I'll accept it. But if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door ready to pounce on you." And the sin was the sin of murder. And just as the sin there is representative as an animal that pounces on another animal to kill it, God is implying you're close to murder. So check yourself. Get the right sacrifice. I'll accept you, and nothing will be bad. So anyway, Cain's act was what was wrong. His act demonstrated that he didn't have love. He had hate. Now, Cain's murderous act arose out of guilt over realizing his own work of a sacrifice was evil, while the sacrifice work of his brother was righteous. That's why John wrote in the end of verse 12, "And wherefore did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous." That is something that will elicit hatred. If a person sees that his life and his actions are shown up to be wrong by someone else's life that are righteous, that's the problem. There's jealousy that's involved, and there's exposure of sin, and that's very painful. For this reason, we Christians should not marvel that the world hates us, just like Cain hated his brother Abel. In verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." You see, the Christian's godly works are a critique to the ungodly works of the world, so the world hates the believer much like Cain hated Abel. Jesus spoke about this extensively in John's Gospel. In John chapter 15, let me just turn to that passage and read it. He made some very interesting statements about the world's hatred of the believer because of the believer's exposure of sin. In John chapter 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world," so you're different from the world, "but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So Christ here is saying that what he has done to the believer causes the believer to be put in a position of hatred by the world. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. Now if I had not come and spoken unto them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no shield for their sin." And that's the thing. See, when Jesus came, he removed the shield for their sin because he exposed it. They didn't like that, so they hated him. A believer will do the same thing. And I've used this illustration before, someone took a job on the assembly line down in Torrington in one of the factories when they had it going. They wanted to be a testimony for Christ. I said, "Whatever you do, don't say anything about the fact that you're a Christian or witness the gospel. Just go down there and do exactly what your supervisor tells you to do and work consistently doing what he tells you to do." So this lady did it. She said, "Pastor, within a couple of hours, I was being critiqued by other people by being a goody two-shoes because I was the only one on the line doing what the supervisor told me to do. And it was critiquing the others." She hadn't even told them she was a Christian. It was already critiquing. I thought that was interesting. Her works exposed the works of the others around them. They weren't doing that which was right. So for this reason, we Christians should not marvel that the world hates us like Cain hated his brother Abel. The Christian's godly works are a critique to the ungodly works of the world. So the world hates a believer much like Cain hated Abel. Now, just as 1 John 2, 29-39 taught that the righteous deeds signal one as a child of God, so love for fellow brothers in Christ, a righteous deed, signals one as truly a child of God. Verse 14, "We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren." That's very true. That's something that shows up. I've always marveled at the fact, never ceased to marvel, the fact that a Christian can go and visit a church of Christians that he personally has never met before, but people who have like faith. And immediately there's the bond. It's inexplicable. It's because there's a commonality in the Spirit of God, and there's a love that is shared there. It's amazing. I've seen that. I've had people come in and visit us into our church, and I get up and I start giving the doctrinal presentation, the spiel right away, and they start smiling within a couple of sentences because that's exactly what they believe. And they suddenly feel very relaxed and feel at home. Even though they've never been here before, they don't know me. They may not even know my name at the time. They may not know the church, but they feel comfortable because of the Holy Spirit. There's a love there. There's a commonality. Conversely, he who does not love remains or abides in death, according to verse 14. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. The word abide is very, very important. And he who hates his brother in Christ is a murderer in spirit. And we know that every murderer does not have eternal life abiding in him. Now, the key term in these verses, 1 John 3:14, be it in verse 15, is the Greek New Testament word meno, which is translated abide or remains. And it refers to spiritual fellowship. John is not saying that only unbelievers hate and are murderers, but everyone, be he unsaved or a carnal believer out of fellowship with the Lord, who hates a fellow Christian is out of fellowship with God. See, it's very possible for a Christian to operate out of fellowship and to hate a fellow Christian, because if he's out of fellowship with God and that fellow Christian's in fellowship with God, that fellow Christian who's in fellowship, his life and his actions will critique his. And if he doesn't repent from that, recognizing that he's wrong, then there's a tremendous tension that's set up. And if he continues not to repent, then he'll end up actually hating that Christian, because that Christian is exposing his own life as being carnal. He doesn't like that. So that's very something that really something that John is sharing here. You can be unsaved or you can be a carnal Christian, and either way, you can easily hate a Christian who's in fellowship with the Lord. Now, John added that we experientially know. The word is agnokamen, which is the perfect tense of gnosko, to know by experience. We experientially know Christ's love. How? For he laid down his life. Notice this is an act. He laid down his life for us, a self-sacrificing act, opposite the selfish act of Cain's murder. In 1 John 3:16, hereby we know, or we experientially know the love of God, because he, that's Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The Bible says God so loved the world. And that sounds fine and dandy, but what proves it is what the rest of the verse said, that he gave his only begotten Son. And he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross in our behalf. I can't imagine giving my son, Greg, to die on the cross for others to save them. That's beyond my capacity even to do that. But God did that. He sent his Son, his beloved Son, to die for us. That's love. It's an act, a selfless act. And of course, Jesus performed the selfless act by dying in our place as well. However, as the opportunity to sacrifice our life for another may not arise, what we do with our material possessions relative to another materially needy believer is the test of our love. This is what John says in beginning at verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, he's talking about material good, and sees his brother, this is a fellow brother in Christ, have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion and from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? That's very true. We may never be at the point where God will call us to make a choice of laying down our lives for another Christian. That's normally the exception for the rule. But often is the case where there's a fellow Christian who has a need, a material need that is genuine. And so God says, you may not have the position or the responsibility of selflessly laying down your life, but you can selflessly share of your possessions with your brother so that he doesn't have material need. That's the golden rule. That's the golden picture of whether or not we're really loving as we ought. So, if we have the means to address it, and then notice that our Christian brother has material need, but if we refrain from feeling affectionate concern, the Greek word is splachna. It actually comes from the word bowels, which refers to that area. The Greeks knew that when you felt an emotion deeply, often you had the butterflies in your stomach. So they referred to that as a seat of emotion. And that's what splachna was. So if you lack feeling affectionate concern for your brother to where we fail to give our goods to his need, God's love does not remain. That's the word meno in us. In other words, failure to share our goods here means that we don't fellowship with God. In other words, if there's a fellow believer who has a material need and we have the wherewithal to share with him, and we don't share with him the need so that he suffers for it, we demonstrate by that action that we don't have the love of God within us. We're not fellowshipping with the Lord. It's very real, very true. So John urged all believers, and the word technia here is all Christians, 1 John 3:18, all those who are born of God, to stop. You have a subjective adverb with the present tense. Stop loving in word and tongue only, but to love in truth and compassion and action. See, apparently there were Christians that said that they love the Lord and they love fellow brothers, but they weren't sharing of their possessions with other brethren in Christ who are suffering terribly because of it. So John says, you need to stop doing that. If you really love God and you love your brother, you'll help him with the possession. You'll share your possessions so that he won't suffer like this. It's very, very important. So true fellowship with God involves self-sacrificing, compassionate activity versus selfish, heartless activity. So God calls us to fellowship with him by self-sacrificing, compassionate action. May we fellowship with God, not in act of selfish hate, but in act of selfless compassion. Every communion service, you notice that we sing the song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. There's a very interesting story behind it. There was a pastor who was pastoring a small congregation, and he thought that, you know, maybe the Lord called him to greener pastures and bigger church and so forth. So he thought of leaving that particular church and going to another. And so he gave his resignation, packed up his goods, and got ready to go. And as he was getting ready to say goodbye to his congregation, he saw the small flock that was there and how grieved they were that they were missing him. And he recognized, you know, I'm doing these people wrong. I'm self-centered. I need to be selfless. They need me to be here. So he recanted from that. He repented. He went back to the pastorate there. And then he wrote the song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. And that's what we sing in our communion service. And that's a very important song. But that's what God wanted him to do. Consider the people that were around him, self-sacrificing. Don't think just of your own interests or your own agenda or what you might want to do with your own life. There are other people around you, and if they are in need of you and your help, you have a responsibility before the Lord. So there's more than just material possessions that we can share with others. There are other things. There are services that we can do, spiritual service of meeting the needs of other Christians around us. And if that's the case, God would want us in a self-sacrificing way to minister to their needs. So there, we need to practice love in action, not just saying we love others. But if we're really fellowshiping with the Lord, it'll show up in our actions. God help us to be active in our selfless compassion.